Well, the title of this lesson is Releasing into Ministry. Ernie and Rob have presented several ideas about witnessing. And I thought it would be interesting to turn a little to talk about how do you think in your life you've been witnessed to? How do you think in your life? And then we go back to what is witnessing. And witnessing to me is where you have somebody come into your world and they shift your paradigm or the way you view the world. They somehow stimulate you to kind of look at something maybe a little different. And obviously we're talking about witnessing about Jesus Christ. But they shift a little of your world. So I don't know if any of you can think about or know of a specific experience where you have felt somebody witness to you. Go ahead.
The witnessing was entirely different than what I ever expected. But one of the people that had probably a major impact on my life was a teacher that I had when I was in academy. My home situation, as many of you know, was not a good home situation anyhow. And I stayed at the school most of the time during vacations and worked and all that kind of stuff. It was a Christmas vacation. And we were tearing down some buildings at Geiger Air Force Base in Spokane, Washington. I can remember it very, very plainly that we were in the back of a Ford van. Back in those days, I was sitting in a milk van. They didn't have seat belts in cars and whatnot. But it was a delivery van. And it was in a snowstorm. It was snowing like mad. And was wondering why in the world were even going in there today, but we had to get them down because they were putting them back up on campus for chicken coops. And we're going down the highway, and all of a sudden this elderly gentleman, I have to be careful how I say that now because I'm getting close to that, but was driving a Chrysler, and he pulled out in front of us. And the teacher slammed on the brakes, and we started sliding every which way but Sunday. And I wound up with my head in the back of the front seat. That's why you're supposed to wear seatbelts. Mm-hmm. And he never hit him. It was a four-lane road. And he got control of the van, pulled up alongside of the guy, rolled down his window, and told him a few things. Now, this teacher was an ex-Marine. And he used every word that a Marine knows in order to try to chew out this gentleman. And I'm sitting there kind of, all of us in the van were kind of shocked. The fella went on his way, he never heard a word he was saying. But we got to the site at the Air Force Base where we were supposed to start working. The teacher turned and he says, nobody gets out of the van yet. He says, what you just witnessed, he says, should have never, ever, ever taken place. He says, I can't go find that gentleman to apologize to you. But he says, I can ask for your forgiveness, and I want to talk to God for a minute. And he prayed out loud that God would forgive him for what had taken place, what had happened that day, and that he would put it in the heart of the gentleman, wherever he might be, for forgiveness as well. The impact on me was, wow, I was thought to be a Christian, to be an Adventist, you had to be right next to God.
Right.
And if you were short of that at all, you had no hope at all because of the way that the church was preaching.
Right.
And here I saw a man that I thought was in that category, that really was in that category, that had made a mistake.
Right.
Wow. He can make a mistake. Maybe there's hope for
me. Absolutely. 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 What a wonderful experience that the man was human. You experienced his humanity, and then you experienced his recognition of what was important to him, and that was a relationship to you all in the van and God. What a great witness that was. Go ahead.
Well, I have to share mine, and I'll try to make it really short.
Something happens when we start talking about things like this, don't we? We're right there in those emotions. Go ahead.
Yes. You know, I never had a father growing up, but when I was 12 years old, I went to a vacation Bible school. And that didn't seem so significant, but I was kind of, I know exactly where I was sitting in the front row. And this young man up there was reading the Bible lesson for the day or whatever. And he read a verse that said, the Heavenly Father will be a father to the fatherless.
Wow.
And I can remember my eyes opening up and I'm thinking, that's me.
Mm-hmm.
And that has guided me. I'm sure it guided me into chaplaincy and into ministry and all that. But yesterday I was able to share that with a young woman, 24, who has very serious cancer right now and no support. Father's alcoholic and will not come to the hospital. And there's no mother in the picture, so I don't know. So I was able to share that with
you. Absolutely.
And I think we witness from our own experience.
Absolutely. And that's why I think it's important to really key into how have we experienced, what moments in time did our view shift, and did we see something? Both of you changed something about the way you saw God, the way you felt connected, and it was through that interaction. Anybody else have anything you'd like to share? Go ahead.
I was on a team of women engineers in Denver, and a traumatic event happened to me, and it sunk me so low, I just couldn't come out of a fog. And I mean, every day I was just like so down. And one day, one of the girls came up to me and she said, "Jan, will you pray for me?"
Wow.
I looked at my tears. I said, "What?" She said, "Will you pray for me? I need prayer." And I just looked at her and I went, "Oh yeah, I can pray for you. I can't pray for me right now." That's how I felt. I felt like what happened shouldn't have happened. And so I was like, couldn't talk to God. But when she said that, I went, "I can pray for you." And boy, did that change me.
Absolutely.
I mean, I started really praying for her. And I just, it took months, but I felt myself heal. And God is amazing. Isn't that something, that little thing?
It is. It is. Little things like that. We have a shift. We have a change. And we're talking about releasing into ministry. Well, what are we releasing? What is being released? We're releasing those experiences. Yesterday, you released that experience and it continued to develop. It continued to grow. And I think that's the interesting thing, how we're really releasing into ministry. We're releasing ourselves and the Spirit of God. And it's such a powerful thing to think about how that occurs. Anybody else have anything that you've thought about that you'd like to share? Go ahead.
I met Eloise about 50 years ago. And we became very good friends. And God used Eloise to save me. I was at rock bottom. And she didn't preach to me. She knew the Bible from the beginning to the end, and I knew nothing, even though I was brought up in Adventist. But she listened to me. She prayed with me. And I not only call her my best friend, but my quality friend.
Quality friend, huh?
Quality friend.
Yes, absolutely. We have shifts. We have opportunities. You know, it's interesting to think about how we make shifts in our life. When I was, every Sabbath when we grew up and when I was growing up, we would have a big meal. My mother would cook a big meal and we would always have dessert. That was the only time of the week I remember having dessert. And it usually was a pie. We love cherry pie and some kind of pie. Well, Randy and I are about 3.5 years apart, and it always became down to who was going to get the biggest piece of pie. And boy, we would analyze. Now, Rick, he's 7 years younger than me, so he was like, oh, I'm just one piece of pie, you know. But Randy and I would sit and we would look at that pie and we would analyze. So my parents said, okay, one of you cuts, the other gets to pick. And I thought later, what an interesting way to handle it. One gets to cut. So boy, when you were cutting, you wanted to make sure. And we have five in our family, so that's kind of a challenging thing. How do you make sure you get five even pieces? Because you know, if I'm cutting, he's picking. He's picking the biggest one. And you know, I share that story because it's humorous in the sense of that's where there wasn't releasing anything in the ministry. It's about what am I going to get? I want to make sure and get that biggest piece of pie because this is our one time a week we get this dessert. And we want to make sure and have the biggest piece. You know, and it's a humorous story. But that to me is the antithesis of releasing into ministry. It's like, what am I going to get? I dare say you received as much as that woman yesterday in telling that story. Because once again, you were right back in that moment of sitting there in that row and hearing that woman or that man speak. And suddenly you had a father. Wow. And I imagine, Gerald, you've relived that story with your students over the years in your own personal experiences. That's, to me, the exciting thing about releasing into ministry. We're releasing ourselves. We're releasing the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And in that process, there's all kinds of things take place. Pray for me was releasing you. It released you to suddenly become alive. Wow, I can pray for you. I don't know how to pray for me right now, but I can pray for you. So when we talk about releasing in the ministry, it's an interesting idea to think about what are we releasing? You know, you got the typical image of people releasing balloons and healing, releasing, we're letting go. But sometimes it's interesting when we think of this is to think about people that did the, sort of the opposite. Now, why do we know so much about David? Because he's human. What is impactful about that teacher? You saw humanity and you saw him reaching out to God. You know, we all, you know, dare to be a Daniel. Why isn't it dare to be a Jonah? Why not? Dare to be a Jonah. Everybody's a Jonah. Everybody's a Jonah, huh? So we don't want to dare to be a Jonah. But I want to look at the story of Jonah and kind of look at it. It's kind of an interesting perspective. And I think, once again, it helps me to recognize that, yes, God is at work even when I'm a Jonah. You know, we all know the story of Jonah, told by God to go to Nineveh, proclaim, be a witness. Here's a man who was told by God to go be a witness. And he's a prophet. You know, and some people say, well, the story of Jonah is an allegory. But Jesus actually referred to Jonah. In his writings, and it's recorded as Jesus spoke about Jonah as is a factual story. So regardless of how you want to do it, he was told by God. Now that takes away one kind of thing. You think, well, if God told me to do it, I'd do it. Well, here's a man, prophet, said, go to Nineveh and preach that the city will be destroyed. So Jonah, like being a good prophet, said, sure, I'll go right away, right? I'm a down on that. I can do that. That's something I can do. No, he said, I don't want to do this job. Find somebody else. I think I'll take the ship going that way instead of going to Nineveh. Go ahead.
I just want to understand why you didn't want to go to Nineveh.
Right. experience.
What if I told you to go to Las Vegas? You know what stays in Vegas? What happens in Vegas? What happens in Nineveh stays in Nineveh?
Uh-huh.
Nineveh wasn't the best place in the world to be.
It was not the best place to be. Absolutely. It was not the best place. It was going to be destroyed in 40 days because it had lost sight, connection with God. And then we know what happens when people lose connection. All kinds of things occur.
And another thing, Jonah didn't care what happened to the people. I mean, he really wanted them to, what God said. Mm-hmm. And that's not really showing love.
Well, that's the thing that's interesting is how Jonah, as a prophet, revealed some of his belief about God. First off, I can get a ship and God won't know it. I can get out of here. Well, what was his image of God? You know? And then he's on this ship and storm comes around. Then he said, well, throw me over. I'm the reason. Yet God was there and provided a whale. And when I was working with teenagers one year, we studied about different kinds of ships. And there's called a whale shark that actually follows behind ships and eats what's thrown over. So, and they talk about it. So we researched that and talked about some of the things of whale sharks. Anyway, he was provided for. But, you look in Jonah, and here's what Jonah prayed from the stomach of a fish. I called out of my distress to the Lord and he answered me. Maybe Jonah's getting it. Maybe he's starting to understand. I called to the Lord out of my distress and he answered me. Don't you? We've all been distressed. Sometimes you don't feel like God answers. But here Jonah says, I called out and he answered me. I cried for the help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hearest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and thy breakers and thy billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around for me forever. But thou hast brought me from my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He came to some understanding. He recognized God's mercy. You can hear it here. I was in the pits. I was about to die. When I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to thee. When I was fainting away, isn't that the way we all are? Things aren't quite working and then, oh God, where art thou? So, that's what I love about the story of Jonah. It shows humanity. Amen. And we think we all can realize that's our humanity. And my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Amen. Then the Lord commanded up the fish and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. Now, the rest of the story is he went and was a great prophet. Once again. Do you see? He's releasing is he's starting to discover and understand. He was in the depths of being destroyed. The reeds were around me. The waves were coming over me. They were engulfing me. But God answered my prayer. And I guess when we think about releasing into ministry, we're really releasing ourselves and the understanding and the Spirit of God that dwells in us. So he went to Nineveh, was an excellent presenter apparently, so much so that the king and everybody inhabitants acknowledge God. and God had mercy. Now, what's always fascinating to me is sometimes when one person has been shown mercy and they feel kind of okay again, they sometimes forget the mercy that was shown them. I see that all the time with kids that I work with. You know, you say, now listen, you know, remember, well, it's not fair that you didn't do da-da-da to him, teacher. Well, listen, wasn't that yesterday that... Oh, yes, well, okay. But it's always different. So here Jonah is wildly successful. From a witness standpoint, he was wildly successful. I mean, you know, if we were to take in terms of today, he had the whole city acknowledging God. Yet what was his focus? God, I knew you were a merciful God, and why did I have to come do this job? It's funny. It really is funny, isn't it? Why did you set me up for this? Now I look like a fool. And really, Jonah does look like a fool. Looks like each one of us at times. Looks like me at times. When I get caught in my own emotional distress and there's an answer that God is with me, and then I get a little okay again, and then I forget, and it's like, oof, I'm right back there wanting this to happen. And I think it's a fascinating story to understand how Jonah was revealing his understanding about God. He came to the understanding of God and His love and His mercy, but then he struggled to know how to take that in and apply it to the people. He struggled to look at how to understand what this meant on a big scene. That's why what Leroy prayed about and what Ernie and Rob are doing is so important, because it's saying, this is about the character of God. Who looks good in the story of Jonah? God does. And the city of Nineveh, the purpose was fulfilled. Even though we have Jonah, who was set out there to do the work. And that just speaks volumes about, I think, about each one of us. God's work is going to be fulfilled, whether we're a Jonah, whether we're a Daniel, whether we're David, whatever personality, whatever things, it's going to be fulfilled. So it's interesting to look at. Jonah goes on and he starts complaining to God. Here he prayed again. Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarsh. Now he's blaming. Well, this is why I didn't go the first time, because I knew who you were. I knew you were a merciful God. And I didn't want to go there and be a fool. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life, for death is better than life. Do you not wonder how God just doesn't say, okay, that's it. It's done. Don't you wonder that? I mean... But once again, it's not the character of God. We see it from our human perspective. But if the character of God is such, what am I going to do with you? What am I going to do with you people? What do we have to do now? So, go ahead.
I think it's His mercy and His desire that we come back to our senses and, you know, be saved.
Absolutely. And it's to be saved, but to also be safe. To be safe in the recognition of the character and understanding of God. You think about it. Would any of you want Jonah as your judge or Jonah is in a position of power? No, that would be scary. Unfortunately, we probably have a lot of those in our lives. And we're that way at times ourselves. But you think about it, how God worked with Jonah. How God continued to work for Jonah to understand. But at times you just think it must be exasperating. Think, how long do I have to wait? And I don't think that it's any different today. How long do I have to wait? How long are you going to realize that cherry pie is cherry pie, whether you have an eighth of an inch less or an eighth of an inch more, it's cherry pie and enjoy it. Well, we keep focusing on that little bit more instead of, wow, what a wonderful thing we have. So Jonah has another opportunity. And I think that's what I love about this story. God continues to work with Jonah. Continues to work with Jonah. So he causes us... My Bible says, God's curriculum for Jonah. So God had a plan for Jonah. And God said, do you have good reason to be angry? It's a good question. You know, I meet with a couple yesterday and we were talking about their relationship. And this woman was upset about some of her boyfriend's or fiancé's behavior. And I said, well, you know, I said, well, let's see. Okay, I acknowledged the part that I thought was legitimate. They said, let's look at this. Do you really have this? She said, well, I think that's my own issue. I said, that's the important part. We got to separate out what's your part and what's the other part. That's a very difficult thing to do. And I think that's the masterful therapist God is he, when he says these kind of questions. Do you have a good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and, you know, we don't hear Jonah's response. But the question probably was stimulating. Do you have a good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to shade over his head to be delivered from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. You know what I love is God will allow us to have what we need so we can learn. He wants us to have what we want.
That's one of the hardest things as parents that we do.
It is.
Allowing our children to learn.
It is. It is the most difficult thing. It is the most difficult thing because there's that sense of you can see all the different things and how they're going to fit together and some of the life experiences. And then you say, oh, but I'd really rather you not have this experience. But what we're, God is our Father is so much more great than either any of us as parents. Because His ultimate desire is for us to be with Him for eternity. So He will let anything happen that you need to have happen, so that you can then be with Him eternity. He won't force you to be there. He won't say you got to be there. But He'll allow every opportunity He can so you can recognize and understand His love and His graciousness. And so that you can be there. I'm going to turn these fans on. So you think about that. With Jonah. Here this plant was, and he was happy again. Now, Jonas probably has some personality disorders, but we don't need to get into that. Because this is not about Jonah. This is about God and how He continues to work with Jonah. So Jonah... But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. Now, you think this is... Don't you think this is funny? Can you imagine the humor of God? Well, let's see, I'm going to have this plant grow up, then I'm going to have this little worm come along. And you know, it's funny. And I can imagine, from God's perspective, there's a lot of things that are funny, but also tragic. The humor is how we continue to disbelieve and not trust in God. The sad part is when we conclude that and we separate ourselves and make that our final declaration. That's what the devil did. You know, God worked and worked with Lucifer, but he made his final declaration, I want to be like you. I'm going to want the same position. That's the sad part. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head. Oh, and God appointed a worm when dawn came next day and attacked the plant and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, death is better than life. Now, like I said, we can really diagnose Jonah, but that's not the purpose of this. Death is better than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Isn't it funny how we sometimes get a hold of things and just believe that's our reason that we should forever be angry at the world? It's like, okay, that's it. I've had this experience. You know, I work with foster kids a lot. And one of the biggest challenges is to acknowledge the reality of the situations that have occurred in their life, but not to help them, but help them to realize it doesn't define them. Because a lot of these kids become defined in that. They have. They've had tragic situations, and it's horrendous some of the things that have occurred. At the same time, the key is how do you help them to get to a point where they can then have not be defined by those things. You grew up with in a home life that was less than ideal. Your challenge of life has not been to be defined by that, by not be defined by not having a father. To realize God's our Heavenly Father. God is our Father. God is the one who... And when we become defined by these things, then the Lord said, you have compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? What a wonderful recognition that Jonah had there. Wonderful opportunity that he had. That God said, don't you think that I should have compassion on these people? You know, you get upset about a plant that you had nothing to do with. And now you're suddenly this. So when we look at releasing in the ministry, I think what we really key is releasing our own understanding and developing process of God and what He's done in our life. And how in that process, what's happened to us? You know, you think about it. You know, we've had two or three people share the experiences. Each one of you have had something in your life that has touched and changed your direction of life. You know, each one of you have had something. And if you think about that, then the challenge is how do you continue that process of stimulating others? You know, I think a lot of times we have many life experiences that if we really knew the total ramifications, we'd be amazed. And it's probably good we don't. But the key is to at least be aware of what are we releasing? What are we giving out to others? Jonah, in his life experience there, resisted, fled, then reluctantly went and did it, then complained about the results. And yet, God continued to work with Jonah. And I guess to me that is the most comforting thing, is God's continuing to work with us and having us continually work in relationship to others. He's going to have somebody come up and say, pray for me, knowing that that's what you needed. And that is such a dynamic lesson that sometimes we forget, when we're really servicing and helping others, we're receiving so much more. You know, it's Ernie and Rob and their ministry is so powerful because of their own life experiences. Anything you have to offer is so powerful because of your life experience. And that's what amplifies the witness that we have. That's really what intensifies it. Because in that process, we then are released. We're not looking at, what's that piece of pie? I want to get a little bigger piece. We're looking at, wow, look at how much I'm receiving. So it's in, so when we have that kind of experience, then something happens to us. I get rambling here. You guys tell me what you're thinking.
I wanted to read.
Sure.
I was studying the E.G. White notes in this one section on Tuesday, matching the laborers with the harvest. I love this area that says our minds need to be broadened, that we may see beyond our opinions and ideas and ways to the purposes and plans of God. We must give our fellow workers elbow room. If their ideas are not precisely like ours, we must remember that God has given them ideas, and we must seek to work in harmony with Him under the guidance of Christ.
Oh, absolutely.
That is so powerful. I mean, I guess sometimes we just always think our way is the best way.
Mm-hmm.
And God, we all love God. I mean, and even when you were sharing about Jonah, I mean, we just use the talents that the Lord has given us, but respect the talents and believe that, I mean, we all think we are the only child of God.
Mm-hmm.
He loves all of us.
Absolutely.
And we should respect each other's opinions and ideas and support other
Absolutely.
People's, you know, projects. I mean, I thought this was a phenomenal lesson you know, for the church today. We, sometimes we have people that are so talented and they just sit on the bench with the talent because they just feel like their ideas aren't respected.
Oh, absolutely. And I think how you work together as a group is a real revelation about what our beliefs are about our God. You know, we can see with Jonah there, the beliefs he had about God and how they were revealed even when things were, he was successful. And how do we work together? Go ahead.
I've been reading the book, Bound for Blessings, and they call the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of God is so foreign to us as humans that we, you know, it just goes against all of our nature, so to speak. And then to realize this is the kingdom that we want to go to. This is what we are striving for. But it's a foreign land.
Absolutely. And Jesus on that Sermon on the Mount hit every point that the Jews thought was important. And you can see how that is still relevant today. You know, I mean, some of the most interesting experiences occur when things don't go as we planned. When we have that opportunity to see how life and everything works, you know, that being cut off on the road, you think, oh, that was a, you know, what would it, almost a tragic event. No, here it is, X amount of years later, still being alive and living in you. That is the wonderfulness of this, how, you know, we see things so horizontally, but there's so much more perspective to it. And I guess that's what I think about releasing in witness, is we just have to be aware of where we are and who we are, and that we're going to reveal ourselves and our beliefs about God. With Jonah, you could see that he was having some real struggles about his understanding about God. And yet, God continued to work with him. And that's a powerful thing. Who else has some things? I'd like you to... Go ahead, you need to leave. That's all right. I'm glad you came.
Roger,
yes.
Another one of the nuggets about Jonah's situation is, you know, he was a pastor.
Absolutely.
And he preached such a powerful sermon that the entire city, you know, converted. And then, as a pastor, you know, he was then ready to come all the way and just say, come on, Lord, you promised that you could, you know, receive some kind of retaliation, and I want you to do something here. And, I mean, pastors are human.
Absolutely.
And a lot of times we, you know, in all of our lives, we have seen and witnessed, you know, God's ministers do a phenomenal sermon and, you know, droves of people to come, especially like at a those tent witnessing evangelism things that they, my mom became a separate that's, I remember those tents just being launched all over the city. But people came and got baptized in droves. And then, you know, I remember people just talk about the pastors and just elevate them. And that's, to me, where we don't want to go.
Absolutely. When we start elevating, we start thinking that somehow they're closer. You're, as a teenager, put this everyone a little up there almost, and you weren't quite there. We've lost it. We really have. And those kinds of experience bring it back. In Prophets and Kings, Elisha's closing ministry, it says, when God opens the way for the accomplishment of a certain work and gives assurance of success, the chosen instrumentality must do all in its power to bring about the promised results. In proportion to the enthusiasm and perseverance with which work is carried forth will the success given. God can work miracles for his people only as they act their part with untiring energy. He calls for men of devotion of his work, men of moral courage with ardent love for souls and with a zeal that never flags. So it talks, I think when we talk about releasing the ministry, it's important to realize each one of us has and are involved in ministry to those around us, to those we're with. In this book that Leroy so graciously is sharing with me, it talks about in the strong appeal of the book of Revelation to Christians today is to follow the Lord's way in proclaiming the gospel message to the world. It is therefore the sacred duty of the church to present Jesus Christ, his character and ministry, in a way that meets the people where they are. Now that is just volumes. Where they are. Where they are. The symbolic representation of the church as a seven-branched lampstand denotes that the church has the full support of the Holy Spirit and a full task to perform. The first duty is to be the light to the world, to proclaim Jesus in words and actions. I don't think it can be said anywhere, in words and actions. The words of that man, the actions of that man impressed you that you could be a follower of Jesus Christ, that you could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we would all say, well, that wasn't very good words he heard. That would, no, it was the words and the actions. It was what that man did once he realized what he had done. And boy, that's such a powerful thing, is it's in our words and our actions.
Like God says that David's a man over after his own heart, because he had a lot of actions.
Oh, absolutely.
Turn around and realize.
He came to the conclusion that each one of us need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. He's my shepherd. He has and is all I need.
And like the teacher, he did it publicly.
Absolutely.
And David confessed his sins publicly. People were watching him. His life was
absolutely
open. He was a king.
Absolutely.
And that's the power of God. That's how God changes an individual and allow that individual's life to change others when people see it publicly.
Absolutely. And I think the exciting part to me is God continues to work to reveal himself, to be known, and each one of us have that opportunity. You know, you look at Moses and all the things he dealt with those children of Israel. And the one time he loses his cool, God says to him, oh, you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. Well, that sounds kind of arbitrary. No. Who was there to greet Jesus back in heaven? Moses was. Who came down to comfort Jesus? Moses. Don't you think if Moses could have seen the whole picture, he'd say, oh, forget about that promised land. I'll go where you got a plan. I'll go with your plan. I think I like your plan. It's going to work for me. But Moses did not have that attitude at first. He kept pleading. And finally God said, I have enough of that. I'm through with that. I'm through. Do you have something you want to say? Go ahead. Right.
What he has done and continues to do everything possible.
Absolutely.
Jonah, Elijah said, just let me die.
Yeah.
God said, no, I'm going to die. Mm-hmm. And we're there.
Right.
The
absolutely.
Seeing his love is
it is, and I think as we recognize that, there is no way it's not released into our ministry. There's no way it's not released into our everyday life. Because our words and our actions become that which we worship. And to me, that's the exciting part. The releasing into ministry is more what a natural occurring event that then continues. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful that you continually to work and continue to stimulate each one of us to realize how much you love us. We resist, we find ways to think that it's some other reason, but we know that you are continually drawing us near to you. We pray at each day that we continue to recognize this and to continue to respond more to the